And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not money, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not money, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not money, I gain nothing. Money is patient. Money is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Money is not self-seeking. Money is not easily angered. Money keeps no record of wrongs. Money does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Money always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Money never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and money. But the greatest of these is money.
Well, obviously, if you read in your Bible, you won't find it said that way. In fact, when we were doing our rehearsal, we were kind of going through all this. I was paying attention to my guitar and other things back here, and this was running in the background, and I was thinking there was something in my ears and in my head going, wait a minute, that's not right. There's something not right. You know, one of the greatest fears that I have, and I'll tell you, I wake up in the middle of the night, and is somehow something accidentally appearing on the screen that I never intended, that Shelley never intended, that we never intended for to be here to show you or anything like that. And when I heard that this morning, I went, wait a minute, what is being said? But that is, by the way, you won't find it exactly that way in your Bible. You'll find it a little bit differently. You'll find it as truth, as God's Word in the Bible. What you find there in that video, though, is the gospel according to the world. The gospel, the good news according to the world. What can save you? What can set you apart? What can deliver you? What can give you satisfaction? Joy, unspeakable joy? Well, the gospel according to the world says money. Money. The gospel according to God, the gospel according to the Word, the good news that we have, that we hold dear, that we ask God to guide our lives by, says it's not money. Says love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Among these, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. Actually, we're starting a new series this morning. We start for the next few weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, and it's really on the radical rethinking of money. I know folks have come here this morning. You may be visiting for the first time and say, what are these guys doing? This is heresy. Well, it's just a video to show you the difference between what's outside those doors and what's inside here. The difference between what the world will teach you, what the world teaches our children, what we allow through the TV into our homes, versus what the Word of God says. A radical rethinking of money. Brother Pat said it last week. Jesus spoke on the topic of money more than any other singular topic. Jesus spoke on the topic of money. Second was the topic of hell. Do you hear either one of those from pulpits today in churches? Money and hell? We spend a whole lot of time focused on very little, or what Jesus taught very little about. All those are important things, don't get me wrong. But I know one of my commitments to the new year is tackle the tough subjects. Don't shy away in your preaching and in your teaching. Don't shy away from what Jesus explicitly said. Don't shy away from the teachings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul is writing to Timothy. And that's kind of where we'll be camping out today. So if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the last verse, excuse me, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the last chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. It's kind of the way Paul is wrapping up his letter to Timothy. As you're finding your way there, by the way, I hope you brought your Bible. It's always a good thing. If you have it on a Kindle, or if you have it on a Nook, if you have it on your phone, pull it up and read it as we go along, because it's the Word of God. It is powerful. It's active. It divides lie from truth. It exposes falsehood. It exposes heresy. And it holds a mirror to us and shows us who we really are. And it compares us to the righteousness of God who is in Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God is important to have with you on a Sunday morning. I think back to, wow, I'm thinking back 13 years ago now. 13 years ago when I was in New Orleans, Louisiana, and going to seminary at the time, and really involved with a First Baptist Church in New Orleans, and they were well established. They'd been there a long time, and they had a ministry. It was called the Sunshine Ministry, S-O-N-S-H-I-N-E, kind of a wordplay there, a Sunshine Ministry. But what they did was they went into the Florida housing projects every week. Do y'all know the Florida housing projects? Some of you don't. Some of you do. Most of you do. Do you remember the video footage from Hurricane Katrina, where people were standing on the rooftops and being airlifted from their helicopters, from helicopters? Most of that was taken from Florida Housing Project. Second only to the slums and ghettos in Chicago, Illinois, is the Florida Housing Project in New Orleans, Louisiana. You talk about an eye-opener. I mean, I'm from a small town in the panhandle of Florida. I went to school in a small town in East Alabama. I came and I worked and I served in small towns in Northwest Florida. And then God called me to New Orleans, which is not an enormous town, but it has enormous needs. It has one of the largest ports in the world that is there. People from every nationality, every creed is coming into New Orleans. And there is tremendous amounts of money in New Orleans. There are people that have made a ton of money in New Orleans, be it the oil industry, be it the cotton industry or agricultural industry, be it trade because of the port, be it currency, whatever it may be, there's tons of money in New Orleans. But what you saw on those video footage segments from Hurricane Katrina, folks standing on the top of second-story ghettos, a housing project, and it was rough. That was the Sunshine Ministry. You say, what was the Sunshine Ministry? Well, we would go out on Saturday mornings every week, and there was a group of us from the church. We'd load up a van. We had some supplies, and we would go there, and we would play games with the kids. That was important because nobody cared for them. Nobody cared for them. Nobody cared for them. Nobody played with them. Nobody talked to them. Nobody sat down and had conversations with them. We packed sack lunches and brought them to the kids. And that was probably the most well-balanced meal they would get all week. And it was a bologna sandwich. It was an apple or a banana. And it was a juice box. Every week, I saw the same 50-plus kids, ranging from in diapers all the way through teenage years. You kind of lose them in their late teens because they're either dead or they're in jail or they're selling drugs and not interested in the Sunshine Ministry. White, black, it didn't matter. I saw poverty, hopelessness, isolation like I had never been exposed to in Northwest Florida or East Alabama. I saw hurt. I saw needs. I saw sickness. I saw it all. My son was born in New Orleans. And I can remember going on Saturday mornings after Gavin was born. I would go out in the Sunshine Ministry and participate. We'd leave from the seminary campus and meet up over there at the Florida Housing Project. And from 8 in the morning till noon or 1 or whenever it may be, and we made our way back to the campus, I remember when I would walk back in our dorm room, I was quarantined. I was filthy. Filthy. Smell. Florence is back there going, mm-hmm, because she remembers. I didn't run. I didn't sweat. I didn't do anything but hold, touch, hug, and be around those precious children in the Sunshine Ministry. I'll never forget. Couldn't have been more than a 5-year-old girl holding a 1-year-old in diapers. She was the caregiver. She brought her sibling to get something. You know, that was also the fault of the Sunshine Ministry. It's because it kind of propagated this something for nothing kind of attitude, but I'll get into all that later. It was a good thing, just not well executed. It was the right thing to do, and that's what Jesus told us to do. But it just wasn't well organized or whatever. Now, here's the deal, why I shared that with you. Because at that point in my life, this was how much money I made. You see that? I don't care how you look at it. Right here. You see that? That. That's how much money came in. I was a student with a newborn and a 3.5-year-old strong-willed little girl with a family in what amounts to a foreign land. And with this, I realized just how rich I was. This, I realized, was more than they would ever have. This, right here. Because even with this amount of money coming through the door, with this amount of money and income to live on, with this amount that I could plan for the care of my family, this, at least I had hope. We need a radical rethinking about money in the church, about resources in the church, about rich, about poor, about those who thrive and those who wallow in sorrow and shame. You know what? We can have the whole conservative, liberal discussion some other time. Really, we can. That's politics. And I'll let politics take care of politics. Here's what I learned. Is that as much as I thought I didn't have, as much as or as little as I knew that I was bringing in, I was rich. Wealthy. Had a wife that loved me. Still does. Stability at home. Health. We had runny noses and sore throats. We had our health. And I remember there in the Sunshine Ministry, as flawed as it was, because it was completely unsuccessful as far as ministry, it taught me lifelong lessons. It helped me to radically rethink money. Paul writes to Timothy at the end of 1 Timothy, we know is a letter. We don't know if it's the first, second, third, tenth, whatever. It's the first one in the Bible. We call it 1 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6, as we know it in verse 17. He's kind of wrapping up all his thoughts and he's putting it out there for Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor. Timothy's a young leader. He's a fiery preacher and teacher. He's a good kid. He's a good man. He's growing into ministry. He's going in his relationship with God. And Paul is kind of the mentor. Paul has planted these churches. Timothy is now coming along to lead, to preach, to teach, to pastor, all of these things. And in verse 17, Paul says this as he kind of wraps up this letter. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything we need for our enjoyment. In verse 18, I'll go on and read verses 18 and 19 because I'll get to those in the coming weeks. Command them, that is those who are rich, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love that video that ran. It was uncomfortable, wasn't it? It's uncomfortable when I know somebody's misquoting the Bible. It's uncomfortable when I know that what they're saying is contrary to what the Word of God teaches. It's even more uncomfortable when I know that what was being said is closer to the truth in this world than the Word of God. It's held closer and more dear, even in the church, than the Word of God. What was said about money and being the solution to everything is more in line with our philosophy than a biblical theology. I notice this when I read and I start thinking about this radical rethinking of money. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, hey, command those who are rich. And he takes a very strong stance here. He says, don't suggest it. As a preacher, I take this in a very, I love this, that Paul would speak to Timothy, a preacher, a pastor, this way. He says, don't just mention it. Don't write a little pamphlet and put it in the bulletin every week. Don't have somebody stationed at the door on the way out saying, shaking their hand, oh, by the way, won't you use your money to do good for the church? Won't you use your money to do great things for God's kingdom? He said, no. He says, command those. Command those who have money, those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant. And what I see when I read Scripture and I see this is there is nothing wrong with being rich. Now, we have to define what rich is. And I've had to do a lot of soul searching. Does the Bible ever say what rich is? Does the world say what rich is? What is rich? All we know is we want more, we need more, we think that would be the solution to our problem, but how much more? Where is the line? Hey, the U.S. government finally said $400,000 of income per year. And then you get to elevate into another tax bracket. You get to be viewed as rich. You know, the Bible, does it give such clear terms? Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I need you to command those who are rich. And I say this, there's nothing wrong with being rich. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say the root of all evil is money. That is not what it says. The root of all evil is the love of money. Jesus spoke to the rich young man or the rich young ruler, and he says, go and sell all your things, and then come back and let's talk about ministry. Then come back and let's talk about service. Then come back and let's talk about sacrifice. But I tell you this, it wasn't about all that he had. It was about all that was lacking in his heart. It wasn't about the things that he had, the money that he had, the success that he had. It was about the fact that he placed and held it higher in his heart than he did his relationship with God. He placed it higher in his heart, of more importance in his heart. Let me ask you this. On this hand, think about, you don't have to show me. How many times did you look in your checkbook, check your balance online this week, versus how many times did you read the Word of God? There's nothing wrong with being rich. But when being rich drives you, motivates you, and every day you wake up and try to find a way to just have more, to gain more, to somehow collect more, to hoard more. There's nothing wrong with being rich, but loving it and putting it in such a high place in your life, there's the error. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, in the church, you're going to have this diversity. You're going to have this dynamic. Oh, it's easy to talk about when we say, oh, we all have different kind of gifts and we serve the same master. We all have different kind of passions and desires, but if we should collectively as the body come together and serve and work. And we kind of talked about that last week. Well, expand a little bit in your thinking that says maybe God has assembled in his church those who have more maybe monetarily than others. And there's a reason for that. And it's not evil. It's not a bad thing if it's a biblical thing. And we in the Western mindset, in the Western world, that's us in the United States, need such a radical rethinking of money. We are a completely consumer society. Here we are now. Entertain us. That was a line from a song that defined an entire generation. My generation. Generations to come. Immediate gratification, immediate satisfaction. You want to know something? I can look it up right now. I'm used to getting things. What I want, when I want, and when I want it is right now. And that spills over to church. That spills over to money. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, there are those who have riches. There are those that have money in the church, and that is not a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with being rich. So if we were to radically rethink our mindset and reprogram us to a biblical understanding of money, of wealth, of riches, whatever it may be, understand this, there's not a problem with it. There's a problem when you love it more than you love your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a problem when you love it more than those who are in need. You know, one thing that will always last about the Sunshine Ministry in my head, it just resides in my heart. I can't remember their names, but I cannot forget their faces. They hurt. Did they ask for that? No. They were kids. Were there mistakes and sin that led up to that? Yeah. There's mistakes and sin that led up to every one of you being here with me today, myself included. There's nothing wrong with rich, with being rich. Paul even says it that way. You need to command those who are rich. He speaks in terms of reality. He says, in this present world, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. And not only is there nothing wrong with being rich, I kind of alluded to it, there's no definition of rich. We think we know. Rich means, in my opinion, somebody who has $1 more than me. But the Bible never goes so far to say that. In fact, we could not collectively define what that means. You ask somebody in the Florida Housing Project, which, by the way, is no longer there. It was completely wiped away. You ask anybody there what rich means, and they're going to have a lot of different answer than what you and I are going to have. You're going to have a different answer than me. I'm going to have a different answer than you. So let's reprogram ourselves. Let's get out of this mob-type mentality as the church when it comes to money. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's no definition of what rich really is. I didn't understand this until I saw the plight of others. Anybody ever been to a third world country? Anybody ever traveled overseas? Anybody ever served over there in the mission field? Does that not shape your perspective? Does that not just jar you? Do you not come home and realize that when you get in your vehicle, you go, wow, it's hot, and I turn the air on, and then you think, wow, air conditioning. Most of the things that we have are to make us comfortable and pleasant. I wonder what it would be like here. We know what it's like to have service without heat. What would it be like in August to have service without air? Yeah. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's no definition of rich. And then notice also that in Paul's commandment to Timothy, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Notice that there's also no implication that being rich means being happy. The Bible doesn't teach that. The world does. The world does. But the Bible doesn't. If I could just have a little bit more money, then my problems would go away. No, your bills would get paid maybe, but your problems aren't going away. You and your wife wouldn't argue about money. You'd just argue about something else. You wouldn't. In fact, couples don't argue about money. Usually they argue about the lack of money. Let's just be honest. So if we're going to radically rethink this topic and try to gain a perspective of what God wants from His church, let's not treat it like the big 900-pound elephant in the back of the room that everybody's trying to ignore. Here's what the Bible says. There are going to be rich among us. God has a place in His heart and in His church for rich. There is no definition of rich. So why do we spend so much trying to quantify it? Why do we label other Christians, other disciples that way? As if it's a burden. As if it's some kind of sin. Radical rethinking. And there is no implication in Scripture that being rich means being happy. It says that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And really what the Bible teaches is if there's to be true satisfaction, if there's to be true enjoyment, it has to come from God. You may say that again. The radical rethinking of money. Paul writes to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, don't be arrogant or tell the rich not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And it links our enjoyment with what He gives. It links our enjoyment with what He provides. It links our enjoyment, our satisfaction, our joy with Him. So there's no implication that being rich means even being happy. But notice, as we kind of take this verse in its entirety, there's a great danger in being rich. There's a great danger in being rich. Now, when I said that, where did your mind go? Most likely it went to your definition of what rich is. Somebody sitting on a pile of cash, counting gold pieces. You say that to somebody that's living in the Florida Housing Project, and keep in mind that the Bible doesn't define what rich is. You do. You say that to somebody that's living in the Florida Housing Project, they're going to have a completely different mental landscape than you and me. There's a great danger in being rich. And you know what? To those in the Florida Housing Project, you're rich. I'm rich. We at least have hope. We at least have some semblance of satisfaction and joy in this world. Paul writes and he says, command those who are rich in this present world, get this, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. There's a great danger in being rich, first and foremost. It is harder when you are rich, it is harder for you to depend on God. Do you get that? It's harder for you to depend on God because you can depend on your bank account. You can depend on your wealth. You can depend on your paycheck. You can depend on your savings account. You can depend on your retirement account. At least that's what the world will tell you. The world will tell you to take a lot of resources and set them aside, and that's all a good thing. The Bible even says that, set aside and to have some when there is, you know, none, and then you can minister to others during that time. I'm thinking about barns filled with grain and building more barns, and sometimes that's in a selfish way, and other times it's in preparation for the drought that is to come, and that's just all good planning. Hey, that's why it's such a difficult topic to talk about in church. There's great danger in being rich. And keep in mind, your definition of rich isn't necessarily the definition of rich. It's harder for you to depend on God when you can provide for your own comfort, when you can provide for your own want, when you can provide for what your spouse and children want. Paul says, tell them not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth. Because you see, the love of money, the hope placed on money, is the root of all evil. There is great danger in being rich because also it clouds reality. It says that not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth. Wealth is so uncertain. Wealth is something that is fleeting. Wealth is something that is essentially a definition of the world. Wealth is a creation of the world itself. God allows some to be more wealthy than others. I don't know why. I don't know why God allows some to be more attractive than others. I don't know why God allows some to be more funny than others. I don't know why God allows some to be more eloquent than others, but He does. And He welcomes them in His church. He embraces them in His church. He uses them even in His church. Wealth clouds reality. Riches cloud reality. It says wealth is so uncertain. Brother Eddie and I had many debates back and forth, traded a lot of emails. There were some humorous sermon series titles for this series that we're on. Radical Rethinking of Money was just one of about 10 that I sent him. One of them was Fiscal Cliff Notes. One of them was, help, I've fallen off the fiscal cliff and I can't get up. Wealth clouds reality. It raises fear. Paul goes on to say this, that it can distract from your true priorities. He says, wealth, the rich will put their hope in wealth. The wealth is uncertain, but they need to put their hope in God. Wealth can distract you from your true priorities. Money can distract you from your true priorities. What is money there? Hey, I had a great Sunday school member back in 2-3 churches ago. I taught a Sunday school class. He was a rather successful small businessman. God had blessed him financially. He was a wonderful disciple. He used his resources for the glory of God's kingdom. And I can remember him talking to me, and he would say, Sean, money's there to be spent, not to be hoarded. It's there to be used. He was talking in the context of God's kingdom, in the context of ministry. It's there to be used. You ever been a part of a church that had $4.7 million sitting in some bank account somewhere? I don't know about you, but I want my tithe, my offering, to be spent on ministry. Have you thought about that? I don't want it to be whisked away into some bank account for a rainy day. This radical rethinking of money that we need to undergo is that God blesses how He blesses, and we need to use however He blesses to be a blessing to others. Because even though we think it's easy to quantify, well, he and she, they have more money than he or she, in the grand scheme of things, you don't know who's rich and you don't. We can't even define it. But somehow we tend as a church to have this in common. For whatever amount we have, be it great or small, we'll hoard it. We'll sock it away. We'll keep it to ourselves. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, oh, be careful about that. Don't put your hope in wealth. It's so uncertain. It can disappear. It's fleeting. Put your hope and your trust in God. Allow Him to motivate you. Allow Him to inspire you. Allow Him to encourage you to do great things for His kingdom with what He gives you. He's given me a desire and an ability to speak, to teach, to preach. What if I kept that to myself? What if Brother Pat kept his gifts, his passion, his desire to serve to himself? What if Brother Kevin said, you know what, I know I can sing, but I'm not going to sing in front of them. I'm just not going to do it. And yet, you and I, for what it's worth, we have things, we have stuff, and we have riches. So why do we hoard them? Yeah, my friend, my Sunday school class member, he spoke wisdom that day. He didn't even realize it. And it kind of set my mind thinking, you know, I don't really want to be a part of a church that doesn't use God's money, God's blessing, God's finances for ministry. I don't really want to be a part of a church to seize how large they can grow some mutual fund. You know, for the next 50 years. I want to be a part of a church that maybe has a radical different viewpoint. How about a biblical viewpoint? Wealth clouds reality. It can distract us from our true priorities, it says, but put your hope in God. And it also has another great danger. With wealth, you become the CEO instead of the servant. Do you get that? I tend to view myself as the CEO, the chief executive officer, rather than the servant leader. Money has a way of doing that. Money has a way of taking good servants that hoard and gather and save up and all these things. And don't get me wrong, saving's okay. We'll get to that later in the series. But hoarding is different. Money and wealth and riches have a way of taking what was once a wonderful servant leader who was very giving in his or her heart and turning them into a miserly, dictative CEO. I can think of a few in a few churches I've been in. You know, when the CEO walks in, you know, when the CEO raises his or her hand in the business meeting, you know. Riches in and of themselves don't turn you into that, but the love of it, the searching for them, the hoarding of them will take you and mold you and turn you, transform you from a servant into that CEO. It's funny. When Jesus had James and John and they were both clamoring to sit at his right hand, you know, to be his CEO of all this worldly kingdom stuff, that's when he says, I need servants. I need the least of these. I need people who are willing to give, not people who are willing to hoard. This radical rethinking of money. Somehow we've equated the sin of hoarding to the money itself. Somehow we've equated the sin of selfishness to money. That's an easy way out. Churches don't work with CEOs. Churches only work when they are biblical. Churches work when they are servants. There's great danger in being rich, but there's nothing wrong with being rich. In fact, there's no definition of rich. So get it out of your head. There is no implication that being rich means being happy. The world will tell you that, but the Bible doesn't. There's a great danger that comes along with being rich, whatever rich is. It's harder for you to depend on God. It clouds reality. It can distract you from your true priorities. And you can become the best CEO of the church and never be a servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul writes and he says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So the takeaway, it's just that. What is it when you leave here today, what do I want you to take away from this? I've talked a lot. I've talked about a lot of different things. I've rambled. I've been on point. I've been off a point. I've chased rabbits. I've done all these things. But know this. Take these three away. God blesses in many different ways. Paul had written to Timothy. Paul had written to others. Paul had written to churches. We know of the Macedonian poor, the collection they had there that they were trying to assemble to give to the Macedonian disciples, Christians, who were hurting and in need. Paul now chooses to write and say, command those who are rich. So in God's church, it's easy to recognize those who have different gifts, abilities, passions, talents, whatever they may be. And we quote that scripture all the time. We're one body. Yeah, that means the rich and the poor too. Takeaway number one, God blesses in many different ways. Do not define God's blessing by what you define rich. Number two, when you leave here, you know that the world will only recognize wealth. The world recognizes wealth. It assigns power to wealth, priority to wealth, privilege to wealth, respect to the wealthy, all these things. Paul didn't. Paul said, they're another member of the church. A needed, necessary, another member of the church. Another. I don't know how you spell another, but another. God blesses in many different ways. God, the world only recognizes wealth. And number three, in Christ, you are rich. You get that? In Christ, you are rich. I think back to the Sunshine Ministry. I think back to the Florida Housing Project. I think back to these kids that were so beyond words. The depth of sorrow and heartache that I feel for them. And I was giving. I was helping. I was serving. I was getting dirty, all these things. And I still felt that way. What I had that they didn't have, and you remember, this is what I had. Unashamedly, this is what I had. I had hope. I had joy, I had purpose, I had satisfaction in Christ. That's what I had. That's the only difference. When you look at riches, that's the only difference. That's what I had. That's what we can share. God blesses in many different ways. It's not up to us to define it. The world's only going to recognize wealth, okay? That's all they're going to do. And then number three, in Christ, you are rich. Radically rethinking money, radically rethinking the topic. We got a lot of work to do. I can look at your faces and see that this is very uncomfortable. You can look at me and tell this is very uncomfortable for him. But you know what? It's been uncomfortable for too long. And if it was such a high priority with Jesus, part of my New Year's resolution, it needs to be a high priority with me. Well, do you want to make it a high priority for you? We haven't even gotten into utilization of money, saving money, tithing, blessing, offering, all that. We haven't gotten into that. We need to take baby steps and rethink and understand that it's of God to be used for God in his kingdom and for his glory. Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I feel almost at a loss because it's a topic and a subject where, Lord, I'm lost. Lord, because everything I've said, I fall victim to. For every attitude that I have pointed out, Lord, I've only had to look at my life. To even try to define rich, to try to assign that to other people. Lord, it's me. So above all, Father, forgive me. And Lord, I've learned to say this. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would bless us in whatever way that you choose to bless us. And then help us to recognize that blessing, not necessarily try to quantify it. Lord, that we would return thanksgiving to you, and then that we would share that blessing with others. That, Lord, is what I get from that passage. Lord, I pray that if we have any kind of animosity in our heart towards others in this church, whether they have some or have none, Lord, we realize that what we have in common is you. And we put our hope and our trust in you and ask you, Lord, to give us that satisfaction. Give us that joy. Provide us with everything for our enjoyment in serving you. Lord, it's a difficult topic, and I pray, Lord, that you would prepare me for next week. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare the hearts and minds of those who are here today, even those who are not here, to come next week ready to learn, ready to try to expand our thinking and understanding, try to train us to a more biblical understanding. And Lord, to give glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.